things like that from the very beginning, everything was forward. And he remembered how he was helped by his parents. And he was kind of a very kind of a amazing story, because all the children of the, you know, Jewish spirit of the guilt should be the spirit of the literally bring it away, or kind of hide it away to take it in an ark and go in the river. And the daughter of Pharaoh found her. It's amazing because the child, maybe the daughter of Pharaoh, look for a nurse to look after him. So John has the parents. Thank you for that. Yeah. It's a lot of stories, a lot of things that we learn. Anyway, I just want to thank the Lord and pass over and all the preachers who just such a great message. Amen. Now I'm going to pray the Lord for the come down.
God, water, gold, be mine, and I love the old heart. Thank you. camp was just great. There's so many different things to learn, so many different things that I learned about when I was at camp. It seems that Moses' life was a life of choices, and we learned a lot of things about choices. One of the not so nice points about Moses was that he tended to get a little angry, and we looked at that in such great detail. I mean, when he came down from the mountain and he had the two tablets in his hand, like when he saw the condition of the children of Israel, and he lost it. And, you know, and it wasn't just like he was angry for 30 minutes or whatever. He managed to smash both of the tablets, and then he went out and he got the calf and he ground it to powder. I mean, how long does that take? You know? And then he put it in the water and he's like, go drink this, you know, and then he was just really angry. And then you learn in the end, then you're like, he made a choice to be angry, you know, like, because there was a lot of time between then he could have calmed down, or, you know, God even told him, he was like, the people have turned aside quickly, you know, out of the way from what I taught them. So then we were convicted in our own lives then about, you know, they're not just normal reactions that we have, but we choose to get offended, or we choose to do different things. We choose not to go to church. We choose not to come to camp, or different things like that. Yeah. And it was really convicting, you know, like looking at your life or looking at different things where so I learned that from him, choices. The other thing was that just being willing or being available to serve or to minister unto God. You know, we looked at in Exodus when Moses, he made all his excuses, you know, and he said, I don't have this ability and I don't have that ability. But we learned that the only ability you need, as the preachers say, are availability, you know. Yeah. And he said, I can't do this, I can't do that, and he couldn't. And one of the preachers, he was like, well, was it on his job description that he was able to split seas apart in two, you know? But it wasn't. Because, and that seems really obvious, but the things that he didn't do them himself. Like, he wasn't like, you know, I'm a water diviner, and I'm, you know, he didn't do any of that stuff. It was just God, and all he did was, God, what do you want me to do? They want to stone me. Yeah. You know, what am I supposed to do next? You know, as long as he stayed submitted to God, he was on the right track. And we learned about meekness. Wow. That was amazing. And just the balance. Meekness, like, you know, you hear a lot of people say meekness isn't weakness. And a lot of people think that meekness is weakness, actually. Yeah. And the thing about being at camp was, we could look at meekness and we have the example of godly men all around us, you know. And that was something that I really appreciated in my life. I looked around and I saw preachers, pastors, missionaries, you know, elders in a sense of mature Christians just surrounding me, showing me what manhood really is. And that was a blessing to me, just being able to talk and fellowship and all that sort of stuff. And we learned about being leaders ourselves, whether God calls us to be a Moses, an Aaron, or a Her. We learned that in that message or whatever, but one of the preachers said, your time will come when you're called to lead, but the thing is, you have to be ready to step up to the plate when that time comes. And I mean, I was just thinking about that. I was thinking about the teenagers and things, and, you know, a lot of them, they're like, oh, I want to get married and I want to do this and I want to do that, you know, but the preparation starts now for those sort of things. You know, when that girl comes along, I was telling my wife, like, you know, the teenagers think that they're just going to be able to walk into a marriage or whatever, but when that girl comes along and they're like, wow, she's the one for me, you know. And then the dad's going to go, you know, well, do you have a job, you know? And they're like, no. It's like, you know, do you know how to treat a woman? It's like, no, you know. And then they're not ready. And he's just like, come back later, you know. And they're like, oh, you know. So they weren't ready for that time, you know. And the same way God was working on Moses, he had to purge him for 40 years. And even longer, if you think about this, some of the things he was going through in his life while he was even in Egypt. That was amazing. And then, even after that, there's loads of messages coming into my mind. I've only got a minute left. But Gene McKinley preached a message on hard heart. And Pastor made a joke before, he preached a message. Leighton preached out a message about failures. And he joked or whatever. He was like, you know, oh, I've got all the experience about failure. So, you know, the Lord put me to preach this message. And Pastor joked, saying that Gene McKinley, oh, he has a lot of experience with hard heart. But then, wow, when he preached that message, and he talked about the Lord working on his heart from the age of 16 to serve in the ministry. And now he ran and ran and ran and ran. And he knew exactly what God wanted for him. Yet he went constantly in the other direction. He tried to join the Air Force. He tried to do different things. when God kind of pushed him to go into Bible college or whatever through his authority, through his dad and his pastor, he decided to go to Bible college. It wasn't so good. And in the end, he ended up in hospital with 33 burns all over him. And he said it was really, he thought it was really funny now that he looks back at it, but it wasn't at the time. But a friend was driving him to the hospital, and all his skin was like just totally burned. And the guy driving was saying, you know, I'm praying out loud, and he was like, Lord, I don't know why you're giving us. We don't have any reasons right now, but would you be with us right now and pray that Gene will be okay, you know? And Gene said he was on his back, and he wished he would just shut up because he knew exactly what the Lord was saying. He was like, I'm here because I've been running from the Lord. And this is literally, he didn't say this, like, but for me, I was thinking, this is literally his whale belly, you know? And he was there, and the doctors thought he'd be there for like 6 months. But as soon as he started humbling himself before the Lord in his heart, he actually managed to get to the place where he could go home after 21 days. The whole message of I was just broken after it, you know, and I was like, you just went away going, I never, ever, ever want to be hard-hearted towards the Lord. So it was just amazing when I was selling roots and I got back to him. It's just ingrained into my mind, you know, his story and what the Lord did in his life, you know. And this camp was just great in general, just meeting everybody, and I always loved to be around them. And it's a busy time, but this year the camp was great for fellowship and great. There was a lot of time just to gel and fellowship and talk about everything. So that was what I learned from camp. Their popcorn preaching, we got it on video anyway. There's so much more to talk about, but I'm not done. But that was awesome. So next year, I mean, you should be writing your name down already. It's just the time to come. And then if you didn't come, obviously you missed out because there's so much there.
He said about everything, but that's true though. The camp is just amazing, and I suppose you can liken it to when you service a car, it's like a spiritual service in that regard. I mean, we come here on Sundays and we get a minor service, but when you go down there, you get a full service. But it's kind of catchy. In that respect, because you know that it's talking to you in that regard, and there's so much more one should be doing than one's not, and one is backing away from those situations. Apart from that, we cared for the flesh as well, and I must say that Eddie Daddio did fantastic. We'll fire him again as the chef. The cooking was fantastic, and I know he had all the team that was working. That was fantastic. And actually, the games as well, even though I must say it was a grueling course, I'm sure Geraldine has a lot to say to me about crawling around in my good clothes. But I didn't know that I was going to get into that, but I enjoyed it anyway. Thank you very much.
If Eddie doesn't turn up next year, I'm not turning up either. I've gone through a good few camps, so I've gone through every camp that has been, since I've been here in the church, I've been at every camp, you know. And I certainly remember the first camp. I can still remember the first camp I was at, the effect that the camp had on me, especially the music, you know, the singing and the hymns. I remember coming home in the car and just being buzzing with the hymns, you know. And all the camps since then have kind of, my responsibilities have increased slightly each time I've gone down, so I've had less, I would have taken less away if you know what I mean. But this camp was different. I certainly went down with intrepidation, I suppose, you know. There's a lot of work to be done. That's one thing from my end. But I had a lot of help, especially from the two lads, Eddie and Demio. So the pressure was off me. So I was able to go to every preaching session, and I was able to relax. All I had to do was just get what I had to do, and the lads did the rest. So it was, for me, it was really good. I have a message. Can I give a message? Before I went down, like I, as I was saying below, I was thinking about, there were thoughts in my mind, you know, why do we fail, you know, why do we fail to live a Christian life, or why do I not do what God wants me to do? And the very first night that Pastor preached there, he went to Exodus chapter 42, verse 26. It says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, all the sons of Levi, gather themselves together unto him." So those words were written up in big bold letters, you know, who is on the Lord's side. And underneath it was written, popcorn preaching, Exodus 32. The pastor said, "I want you to read Exodus 32 and have a message here on the Friday night for popcorn preaching." And that would be a message. I hate doing that. I hate popcorn preaching. I had this vision of people sitting down just eating popcorn. And up there. So I read Exodus chapter 32, and from verse 1 on, I began to see something that I've been looking at for quite some time. It's how the devil kind of gets a hold of a person and how he destroys them, you know.
Yeah.
So if I just read Exodus 32:1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So, you know, here you have a people that were delivered from bondage in Egypt, that crossed the Red Sea, that saw they saw the power of God. I mean, he opened up a huge sea in front of them and allowed them to walk over dry land over to the other side. And they're now at Mount Sinai awaiting to get the law. They saw God's power even on Mount Sinai, that when he came down, they were warned, like, not even to go near the place, or they'd die. So they set Moses up in their face, and Moses went up. And I don't know how long he fell up. I'm guessing it was probably about a month or so. I don't know how long Moses was up that mount. But he was up there, and there was a delay. And these people, you know, they wanted something done. And Moses was delaying, and he wasn't coming down fast enough. So, so there was a problem, and they went to Aaron, and Aaron kind of collapsed under the pressure that was put in front of him. He agreed straight away to their request to make a golden calf, and he said, "Give me the earrings," and he cast them into the release. So he lied later on. He said he cast them into the fire and it came out a golden calf, but that's not true. He fashioned the golden calf. And not only that did he fashion the golden calf, but he built an altar, and he also, for the calf, and he also declared a kind of feast or a holiday on the following day. So you see things are kind of falling apart when Moses was away. Like. You see in verse 2, it says, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hands, and fashioned it for the graving tomb. And after he made it a golden calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So he totally collapsed under the pressure and went on and made this calf. While this was happening, Moses was talking to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 7, he said, "Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned quickly aside out of the way, which I commanded them, They have led them to molten calf, and they have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So God told Moses what was going on, but Moses didn't really understand the gravity of what was going on. And he started to make a case for the children of Israel to God. And he started to remind God about his character and that. You know, that he had promises to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about going to a land. And you know, he started to remind him, like, that, you know, that they were his children, like. There was another point I just can't see it right now. But he was kind of out for God's character, and he wanted God to change his mind, which God did. And God, he came down off the mountain, and as he approached the camp, he heard the noise of music and shouting, I think his Aaron met him in the way, and he started trying to explain, because Joshua was with him, and he said it's like this, he thought first it was like the noise of war, but it wasn't, it was music and dancing. And when he came up, as John just said there a while ago, and saw what had happened, he brought the tablets with him, he just, his anger waxed hot, the same way as the Lord's anger waxed hot, and he wanted to deal with them. But Moses' anger waxed hot as well, and he wanted to sort them out, and he did sort them out. And John told me what he did there. But when that happened, he goes to verse 26 then. He said, then Moses stood in the gate, and the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? So I look at this chapter, and I see Satan's handiwork everywhere. I see his hands. You know, there was a time when I used to have a problem finding Satan in the Old Testament in a way. You know, when you read the New Testament, when I got saved first, I was kind of afraid to read the Old Testament. I'd stay in the New Testament. I'd into the Old Testament. I couldn't see where Satan was kind of doing his dirty work, but I can see it now. It's very straightforward here. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goes about seeking whom he may devour. And he's going about looking for people to devour. You know, he's not mentioned anywhere in the chapter, you know, by name, but you can see his handiwork. There are 3 points I made. First of all, there was a failure of authority. Moses failed to secure his people before he was up to the mountain. You know, when Pastor goes away, when he went away to America, he brought up Brother Dan, and he said, he is in charge while I'm gone. So when Pastor was away, we all looked at Brother Dan. He was the pastor while Pastor was away. But I don't see anywhere here where Moses brought Aaron in front of the people and said, he's in charge while I'm gone. He didn't do that. So there was a failure. There was a failure there of authority. There was an absence of authority. You know, where Aaron had the responsibility, but he didn't take on his responsibility. He failed to do right. You know, he knew who was their God. You know, he knew who opened the Red Sea. You know, he knew he was there with Moses in Pharaoh when all those plagues were. And he saw all the miracles. He knew God, but he didn't stand up. And also a loss of control, you know. Aaron went further than he was asked. He was asked to make a golden calf. He went on and he built an altar and he cleared a feast there as well. So that was just something extra. Also, there was no law to point out sin at that stage. I think there was no law. Moses came down with the law, but there was no law to convict people of sin. You know, we know we're sinners because we break the law. So you can see his handiwork. You can see that God is before him. You can see his handiwork. And the Lord said to Moses up that mountain, he said, the people have corrupted themselves. So if you go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and then verse 13, it says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God was not the one that was tempting these people. For every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It says here in verse 14 that for every man is tempted when he's drawn away with his own lust. There is a kind of an outside influence which connects up with an inside desire, if you know what I mean. There's an outside influence that connects up with the inside. And the point I want to make to you is that, you know, thoughts come through our minds, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thoughts come through our minds on a daily basis. And some are good and some are bad. Okay. But we have got to be able to discern which is which. So if you go to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, an imagination is something that's going on in your mind. It's thinking in your mind, you know. And we're told that we're going to cast down imagination, our own schemes and devices and plans. You know, we're told to cast them down. And you know, one of the things we're told, one of the reasons why we're told to do that is because I believe that the devil has power to put thoughts into your mind. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 16, in verse 15, and he said unto him, with whom say ye that I am? There's a question asked of the Lord there. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, with whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I just want you to go down then to verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, but thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, in verse 17, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And in verse 23, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Something happened between verse 17 and verse 23. A thought was put into Peter's mind, and it came from Satan. And he tried to stop the Lord from going to the cross. So, you know, Satan does have power to put thoughts into your mind on a daily basis. 2 weeks ago, on a Friday night, I was finishing up an RU. I just got a message. And I was kind of pleased that it was over, in a sense, like me, that my work was finished. And a thought came into my mind. It said, you don't have to go soldiering tomorrow. And I said, yeah, that's right. I kind of agreed with this, you know, that you've done enough. You can help, you know, take the morning off. So I went home thinking, maybe I'll do it. And then I got up the following day and said, I won't. I said, I won't. So, you know, who is on the Lord's side? It's those people that would cast down those thoughts and do what God wants.
There was no one coming up. I thought there was going to be dead air on my screen there. So I just want to give a brief testimony of men's camp. It was a very good time of fellowship, especially just being around just strong Christians who believed the word of God. You know, there's a lot of Christians in the world, but you know, just being around, you know, men that believe the truth fully and just obey the truth fully is just really encouraging. The message that really spoke to me the most was Lake Kelly's message. It was about just how Moses blew it, basically, when he got angry too many times. When he blew it with God and he wasn't allowed into the promised land anymore, was when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. God said, speak to the rock, and he struck the rock twice. You know, it just shows us. Lane Kelly made a very good statement. He said, when you choose to do wrong, the consequences are inevitable, incalculable, and up to God. You know, when you choose to you know, continue in that sin that you're in, or whatever sin is you're setting, when you continue to do it, you never know when God's just going to say, that's it, you know, I'm going to cut off whatever reward I had for you in heaven, or whatever will I had for you into my life, you know. So it was just a really, really blessing. And Pastor preached also about when Moses was holding up the rod, or when the Israelites were battling Amalekites, how that her and Aaron had to stand on either side of him just to help the hand to hold up the rod. You know, and it just shows that you know, that the church is not supposed to pastor doing all the work,
are both, you know, down there really doing all the work, or down there, and like that, you know, we all have to have a part to play, you know, in holding up the pastor's hand and then keeping him encouraged and keeping him strong, you know, because the people that are in leadership are not supermen, you know. So that's why we need to all have a part in that room, working and building. So overall, it's a great experience.
You're here for a while. This is actually my first time getting down to camp. Last year I wasn't able to go because I was supposed to last minute, but, you know, work needed me or whatever, and I basically told no, so I had to obey them. And then the first few years, I suppose, I just, because of my own self, I didn't push myself to go down. You know, that could have been, you know, probably where some of you guys were, you know, just fighting in your spirit and your mind that, oh, will I, won't I, and then you just finally give in and go, I won't. But I can tell you that, you know, it's a bad point, it's a wrong point, you know, giving in to, because you're never going to want to go down, you know, that's the truth of it. Even just the thought of packing up the car and bringing all the stuff down, you know, it's a complete job, you know. You know, you're not sleeping in your own bed, and, you know, you could have snoring men, and there's a lot of snoring men. I wasn't one of them, but I'm not going to name names, but there was lots of snoring men. But, you know, John's already alluded to it, you know, and Barry as well, but it's, you know, if you want to grow as a Christian, you need to be around someone that's ahead of you. You need to be with someone that's not looking up to you, right, for help, because you could be on. You need to look up to someone else that's been through some of those battles already, that's been, you know, in the business, so to speak, for a while. They've lived the Christian life, they've seen some ups and downs. They're the guys that you'll actually grow from, and, you know, you're not going to meet a lot of those people unless you go out and spend time with those people, you know. So it was really good, and, you know, it was a real blessing for me to be down there, and all the messages were great, and I know it was men's camp, and it was specifically for training and helping us men, but, you know, we're going to have the messages online probably later in the week, hopefully. But, you know, you should all listen to them, because, you know, the Word of God is for every Christian. You know, obviously there's some principles that are specific for men and some principles for women, but, you know, you look at Moses' life and the people of Israel, you get something from it, you know, you get something from Moses. But, you know, one of the messages that I preached on Friday in the popcorn preaching was not specifically taken from the Moses story. I kind of went away and did my own thing. But if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel chapter 22, and verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23, and the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. For princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And our prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, saying vanity, and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And, you know, there's a lot of preachers that have often said that, you know, they're the four most saddest words in the Bible, you know, I found none. And this is God speaking here. When you read this passage of scripture, this is God talking to Ezekiel, telling Ezekiel what to tell the people of that land. And here God is saying that he found no one standing in that gap. And as you read this passage of scripture, a few points have kind of stuck out to me, and they were very clear to me. And to be honest, if you read it and, you know, really look to see what the Bible is telling you, most things will kind of pop out to you as well. And it says in verse 24, Son of Man, see on earth thou art the land that is not cleansed. Right there it's saying that, you know, the land was polluted, it wasn't clean, it was dirty before God's eyes. And the point that I take away from that is that, you know, Ireland has a great, you know, one of the things that I told the men down at the camp was, you know, it doesn't matter whether you were born in Ireland or whether you moved to Ireland, you know, whether that's just a move you made in your life, or maybe you were a missionary that came over, or to start a church or whatever. You know, the fact is that if you're living in Ireland, this is your home, this is your land, right? You know, there might be different points in your life where you move away, and, you know, if you move away from a different country, then that's your land then. You know, wherever you're at right now, that's your land. And, you know, as a people of God, we need to have a burden and a concern about Ireland, this land. You know, we need to have a burden about the whole world, obviously, but, you know, you're not going to reach the entire world. You're not going to be in the world at all times and in all places. You've got to reach the place you're in, and that's Ireland. If you made this your home, then Ireland is the place that you can focus on, and Ireland is a great need, because Ireland is polluted with sin. You see that in verse 24, it says, thou art the land that is not cleansed. You know, we had some brilliant men down there. We had some very good guys. I enjoyed spending time with, from the men's home, the Reformers Unanimous home up in Dublin. And, you know, I love spending time with those guys, but, you know, you don't need for going through the experiences that they went through and went through to the, you know, the bottom of the gutter, being addicted to all sorts of things, to understand and to see around you that Ireland is polluted with sin. You know, if you turn on the television, if you listen to the radio, if you read magazines, you know, you can't open a newspaper these days without seeing the sin. Either it's reported, either the sin is reported on, or else there's a still in the paper itself you can't get news from. So you see that Ireland is in a state of uncleanness. It's polluted with sin, and it is sin that has polluted the country. It's man's choice of the sin that's polluted the country, and that's the state we currently live in. It's not in the past, or it's not in the future, it's in the present tense. It is polluted with sin. And you see here that in verse 26, God is saying that there's a conspiracy among the prophets, and that there's dishonesty. And in verse 26, it says that even the priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They put no difference in the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And that's what's happening today. Even, you know, when you look at this and it says priests, you can think of the Catholic Church, you can think of the Mormon Church, or whatever church or whatever religion you want to. They're not putting difference between the holy and the unholy things of God. See, God is saying that, look, there's something that's holy and there's something that's unholy, and at the moment you're not showing either. You're not proclaiming the truth that there is a right thing to do and a wrong thing to do. There's a right way to worship and serve God, and there's a wrong way to worship and serve God. And God is saying here that, you know, God is holy, but people are not seeing holiness. People are not showing the holiness of God. You know, we were learning about Moses, and when Moses was called up, and, you know, when God was trying to get Moses' attention, and God appeared in a burning bush that, even though it was on fire, was consumed, it caught Moses' attention. And Moses, because he was attracted to that and wanted to find out why was this bush not being consumed by the fire, he went to seek after God. And when he finally met God and talked to him face to face, when he was approaching God, God stopped Moses right there and he said, Moses, don't come any further, because the ground where you stand is on is holy ground. Take off your shoes. You see, God is holy, and where he dwells, where he is holy. You see, it wasn't the ground that was holy on its own. Right? It was the fact that God was there. God's presence makes something holy. And Moses has been told by God that, look, you need to take off your dirty shoes. They're defiled. They're unclean. You can't come onto the clean or holy ground that I am on with those very shoes. You need to take them off, Moses. You see, God can't be defiled. God will never become unholy because of our unholiness. But when we approach God with our dirty shoes, so to speak, God's going to have to leave that thing. He can't inhabit the same place where sin is. He can't be where we are if we're in that unclean state. And he's saying that, Moses, if you want to talk to me, you need to get right. You need to take off your dirty shoes. And, you know, dirty shoes is something that we all have. We've all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We all have dirty shoes, and we've all been defiled. And, you know, this is talking as well to Christians. If you're saved, your sins have been forgiven you, but you can still come before God with dirty shoes. And you need to get right with him before you approach him.
you know, God cannot be defiled, but when God is pushed away, the land can be defiled. The ground can be defiled. And I believe that that's the state that Ireland is in right now, is that Ireland has been defiled because God has been pushed away from the lack of, the lack of trying to follow God and show people that there is a difference between the way God wants things done and the way that we want things done. God has been pushed away because of our love for sin. Because of Ireland's love for sin, God has been pushed away. And you can see here in verse 26 and 29 that even, you know, religion, the priests and the government, you know, they'd be the princes and the rulers, even the prophets, even Christianity itself has actually failed to show that God is holy. It failed Ireland. Religion has failed Ireland. And, you know, religion and government are not what God needs. They're not what Ireland needs. What God wants and what Ireland needs is said there quite plainly in verse 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them. God is looking for a godly man, a godly woman, a Christian to stand in the gap, to fill up the hedge that's before God and between God's judgment and the people, the land. Okay, that's what it is. When you look at that phrase there, when God puts that word, the hedge there, a hedge is like a perimeter. Okay, it's like a perimeter. If you go into your garden or in your field, you'll see hedges, and they can be really long, they can go on for miles, but that isn't one continuous bush, right? A hedge is made up of smaller individual bushes that when put together, it creates that perimeter. But the problem is that when there's one of those individual shrubs is missing, there's a gap in that hedge. There's a hole, right? There's a hole in that hedge, and when there's a hole in the hedge, things can get through, okay? Things can get through. And you know, here God is saying that, you know, I'm going to be bringing my judgment on this land. I'm going to be bringing my judgment. God's judgment on sin is hell. Mm-hmm. God, Ireland is heading to hell.
Right.
You know, Ireland is heading in the direction of hell. And the only thing in Ireland, the people of Ireland, is hell, is that hedge that God is saying, you need to put up the hedge. Now, it doesn't matter whether there's 90% of a hedge there. You know, the fact that, you know, you've got people like Pastor and Dan and Andrew and other missionaries coming over trying to build up a hedge. The fact remains that there's gaps in that hedge. Mm-hmm. And if there's gaps in that hedge, people are still going to get through. Right. You know, God is saying, you fill the hole, but you fill that gap. You know, the God's plan for saving the land, for preventing the land from facing that judgment, is for that hedge to be filled, that gap to be filled. And he's looking for men to fill it. You know, if only the hedge literally just standing between God's judgment and the land. And God is asking for people to fill that gap. He's looking for men to fill that gap. Because the bigger the gap is, you know, the more souls that are going to get through that gap. And, you know, one of the things that I'd ask the men down to do, and I'm not going to do it now, but, you know, it was pointed at the time, you know, I'd ask all of the pastors and the missionaries who come over to this country, or who actually grew up in this country, there's a few Irish pastors that have come to this country, and I asked them to stand up, and, you know, I asked everyone else to look at them and see, you know, and to look around and see what they saw. And what they saw was gaps. There was big gaps. You know, even in this room, there's only four people really that are currently, you know, trying to fill that gap. There's only four men. But God's looking for more men. God's looking for more people to stand in that gap. And, you know, the question that I got from this, the chance that I got was, you know, would you be one of those men? Would you be one of those people that are willing to fill that gap? Because I don't know about you, but, you know, I know that I'm saved, and I know for a fact that there was somebody that was preventing my way from going to hell. There was someone filling the gap in that hedge. Mm-hmm. And if that wasn't there, I know where I'd be going. Mm-hmm. We're going straight to hell.
Yeah.
You know, you can see, you know, I don't know what God has in store for your life, what plans he has, but you could be that very shrub that could be blocking one person path straight into hell.
Right.
And if you're not there, someone's not going to be able to fill it. That could be your spot. You know, and the question is, are you willing? You know, we were reading right through Moses, you know, talking about leadership and talking about just how God uses men and how he enables men to lead. But the question that kept coming up was, are you willing to allow God to do that in your life? Are you willing to be used by God? Because he's a plan for everyone. You know, God's plan is for men to fill that gap. You know, that's his plan. It's not going to change. You know, the fact remains that there's gaps that you fill, and you be the one sitting in a certain spot, and the question is, will you do that? Are you willing to do that for God?
Men's camp was, to me, was very well. It's the first one that I've been to since we've been here. And I learned a lot just about Moses, not only just at men's camp, but the preparation for men's camp. You know, we had an opportunity to be in the office, you know, the months leading up to it, and just it's amazing the amount of preparation and work that goes into men's camp. You know, pastor doesn't just wave his rod and all of a sudden men's camp is, you know, magically appearing and perfect. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work. And I'm so glad that we have a team in the office that each has their own part. You know, I couldn't have done the games. Eric was perfect for it. You know, he put that all together himself. You know, we had our cooks in the kitchen. You know, pastor couldn't have done been in the kitchen, you know, and trying to lead everything out. Every person played a part. And that's what was so special about working with the team and why we have to have a team. And so I just being able to be a part of that this year was such a wonderful experience for me. I mean, I learned so much about Moses and Aaron studying and preparing for men's camp. And then when we got there, you know, we started hearing the messages from the different pastors, and they had a whole new other different things that we've never seen before. And it was just amazing. It was just amazing. And, you know, one thing that really, I think, really probably impacted me the most was Brother Layton Kelly's message. He made one statement that just kind of sunk in. He said, failure is not a person. It's an event. Yeah. It's not a person. A person is not a failure. It just happens to be an event that you go through. You know, and people today, they may not grow up in good homes. They may get sidetracked and out in the world, and they look at their life and they think they're a failure. When God doesn't see that at all, He sees the potential. I mean, you know, when he looked at some of us, you know, we probably think, why in the world would He even want me as His child? But because He saw something special. Yeah. And that's just how creative God we serve. No matter how painted and how frail that we think we are, He doesn't see us as a failure. And we can keep on tripping. We may stumble, we may fall, we may, you know, trip up. But if we let that failure, that event, take hold of us, yeah, we can let it ruin our life. So the Bible says a just man falls. There's no time to get up. To get up. And that's what we have to do as Christians. See, the devil's out there, he's out there, you know, as we're walking along, he's got a pretty big stick. And he tries everything he can to kind of put that stick in between our legs and we'll trip and we'll fall. And he'll try every single way he can. And we just have to keep on with our eyes toward the Lord and keep on tripping. And the messages were just perfect. The people that preach the messages were perfect. You know, God ordained the whole thing. And, you know, it's hard to bring the experience here without being there. You know, we can tell you how great it was. But unless you were actually there to feel the spirit of the place, to see and just the Holy Spirit working on some in our hearts, we're just amazing. We're just amazing. And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of like wondering, okay, who's next? You know, for who are we studying next year? You know, just because I'm anticipating next year. I want to know who we're going to start studying and what we can start learning from this next character. And so I'm looking forward to next year. And, you know, and I just challenge you, if you have running to go this year, try to go next year. Make it a priority. One thing that I have learned is if you do not make things a priority, they won't happen. Because something will come up, something will get in the way. We have to make things like this a priority. Because it strengthens us. It strengthens us. And so I just a little short testimony. And, you know, I'm glad that I was able to do it. I really am. And so thank you, Pastor, for pushing it. Thank you for taking the time to do it.
maybe the sixth camp that I've been to. And last year, I think I got really involved in helping out in the kitchen, burning fingers, sore back over the sinks and so on. But I had real good fun, you know, and I was well fed for working in the kitchen. This year, I helped out a bit in the kitchen, maybe a bit of serving, a bit of cleaning, but that's kind of it. But it's just like the guys have all said, you have to be there to experience it. We really can't bring it. We really give you some ideas, some little bit of what the passion that we have about the men's camp, if you might be able to pick up on it. But every single preacher that preached, I think, I believe every single man there got something from every single message. Maybe in different ways, they were all challenged in different ways. I was really challenged. I thought I was a good leader of my home, and I would have said, 50%, maybe, yeah, 50, 40, I'd be a good leader. And, you know, having listened to like Moses and God working his life about being a leader, and it was actually, we all hear and we see things, we read them in the Bible, and you know, we read them over 100 times in the time of your life as a Christian, and all of a sudden, maybe 10, 15 years later, it jumps out of the Bible and says, I never saw that before. And it was the same for me, and the one word stuck with me was meek, you know, and it's that really got me about him, because he was meek before all the men in the earth, and it was about, and what got to me was the way it was explained, it was strength under control, you know. My pastor, I don't know if he's a guy, but he's a man's man, and I'm a man's man, you know, I do men things, and that's one of the things I love about camp, hanging out with men. Because, you know, I think about women when they go to away their ladies' retreat and so on. Only a woman really understands a woman, and they can talk and share things and get inside each other's heads. Men don't do that. We hang out. We do stupid things. Like, I see Dan coming along, or he's standing there, and I'll go behind him, and I go, hey, you know, what about your buddy? After he's shoving him, he goes, what about your buddy? And we do stupid things. You know, men or boys, you just really haven't grown up. But, you know, even though we were there and we had real good fun and we hung out and we fellowshiped and we encouraged one another, for me, I've taken away me. Think about this man Moses, and I'm going to look and see, I'm going to make big changes in me and how I lead my home. You know, but there's so many. Where am I going to start? So I'm going to have to list them. I'm going to have to prioritize them. And I'm going to go back over this guy again, Moses, and I'm going to look at him and I'm going to say, I want to learn from you. I want to be a better leader. I'm not happy with the way I am leading, even though I think I'm doing a reasonable job. But I've made a lot of mistakes. And, you know, failure is, Leighton said, it's not the key. That's not the end. You make a mistake, you got to get up. Should it be 7 times or 77 times? You've got to get up and you've got to move on. So I learned something from every single one of them and those pictures. And to be honest, we all went out on a high with a laugh, which was about a hard heart. And that hard heart message would have been different for every single man that's there in different ways, because the Lord works in all of us. He knows us all individually, you know, and he's working in me as well in a different way, like a hard heart. But I was sitting beside Andrew, and it was almost finished. I didn't take any notes. And in my booklet, I have notes of every preacher, you know, and different things, and even who's on the Lord's side, because I was going to get up at popcorn preaching. But Tony got up, and I was amazed. And I started even taking notes of his notes on top of my notes on who's on the Lord's side. But we went away on a high with the hard heart. And I just forget what I was going to say, the point I was going to make. But, you know, you have to be there, men. You have to be there to encourage one another. Because I believe, from my observation, certainly in our little part of the world, I don't know what it's like the States, I know in the North there's loads of Christian men, but we're very bad at hanging out with other Christian men. And we talk about, not the Satan assembly and themselves together, and we talk about Satan goes about as a roaring lion. He's Satan who can devour. And I know we meet together corporately as a body, but men also need to meet together as well. Because Satan's going about to see where he can get the individual men. You know, and we need to be building up those relationships. We need to have at least one simple person that you can look at and say, I need to talk to you because I know that you're one of those people I can talk to, and I'm going to share from you because you're confidential. And I know you're not judging me, you might be shocked, but you might help me through whatever I'm going through. I remember it was a couple of years ago, one of the guys was preaching, and he said about confession of sin, and I think John nudged me and he said, apocryphal stuff, all that says in Scripture, is confess your faults one to another. You know, we need, as men, to be together. We need to spend time together. And it's one thing, it's not deliberate, it's just our lives and where they are, and maybe the way we manage them. We hang out at home, we do the things we need to do at home, and work with our wives and children. But men need to be with men, to build men up and to encourage one another. And again, like some of the guys have already said here, I look at Dan, I was a pastor, and like, pastor's 7 years younger, he's a year older than me, but he's saved 20 years, he's saved over 32 years, I'm saved 31 years, but I look at these men and I look up to them, because I think John said earlier, someone said earlier that, you know, no point looking at someone on the same level, you've got to look at someone higher, to bring you on and bring you up, and that's why I look at these two guys. Now, there's a few other men here, but I'm just using an example. You know, I mean, the age is different, it's a bit older, a bit younger, but younger in faith, older in faith, but I still look at these two men, and I hold them up, and I try to follow them, and I do, and I pray for them, and I pray for other men. I don't understand, Lord, why you give me men and things. And then I say, okay, I know why you give me, because I need to walk after and be like men and things. I love this church, I love these men, I love men's camp, I can't wait for next year.